Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
So if you're taking notes tonight, the title of the message is You Already Are. You Already Are. Would you pray with me? God, we just thank you that you're here with us tonight. And God, we ask that tonight as we assemble together, God, in safety, God, that we pray for those around the world, God, that may not be able to live and may not be able to move and go and do, God, at the same level of safety that we have the blessing and the honor and the privilege to here in America. So, God, we ask that you would be with the families of the victims in Paris and Lebanon, God, and all around the world. God, everywhere where the enemy is trying to kill, steal, and destroy. God, and we call every subsequent attack thwarted in the name of Jesus. Every plan of the enemy will come to naught. Every bomb will not go off. Every attack will be hindered. The guns won't function. The cars won't start. God, we believe that. God, we pray for that. God, we ask you to intervene. Holy Spirit, think through my mind and speak through my lips tonight. Whatever it is that you want to say. And we thank you, Jesus, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for loving us. God, before we ever deserved it or ever knew that we needed it, you extended it, God. So we just receive of that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you believe that, would you say amen? Amen. Well, as I was looking back over pictures of the fall gathering, I was looking through Instagram and all that kind of stuff, and man, there were some awesome pictures. There was a couple like slow-mos, and I was hoping to see like one that started earlier in the night. What's the like time lapse that like goes really fast or whatever? There wasn't one of those, but what I did see was a couple really cool panoramas. And I think one of them might have been David Abrams, which I don't know if he's here tonight or not. He did a panorama of like the whole ordeal, right? And what I love about panoramas is it kind of gives you an overarching view, right? Kind of like a wide perspective of everything that's going on. And so as I was reading through Ephesians and kind of studying on it this afternoon and doing some research and study, that's kind of what Ephesians is. It's only 6 chapters, but it's a very much overview, kind of a flyover of Christianity. And whenever you hear me say it's kind of a flyover, kind of a broad spectrum viewpoint on it, don't think that means that it's light. Don't think that that means that it's like not very deep or not very impactful or not very important. Because as a matter of fact, what you see is that the first 2 or 3 chapters of Ephesians is very much has some meat in the theological truths that that Paul is laying out here. And then if you look a little bit further in like chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's more practical stuff. So it's Paul going like, man, these are the real things that you have to get. Like if you want to walk out this thing called being a Christian, you have to understand this if you want to be able to keep going down the road. And so what you have to understand is this church in Ephesus, again, was a bunch of new Christians, a bunch of young Christians. And if you know much about the Bible days and in the area surrounding Ephesus, it was kind of becoming a booming metropolis of sorts. It probably would have, in many ways, been very similar to the DFW area. The economy was very good. Jobs were really good. People had money. It was very much a cultural melting pot. It was very much a kind of artsy kind of area, you know. I would imagine that there would have been like hipsters of sorts. There probably would have been a lot of mustaches, a lot of beards, a lot of undercuts, probably a lot of skinny jeans, or maybe skinny tunics. I don't know. If you didn't laugh, you'll get it later. Go back and listen. You'll get that. Skinny tunics. That wasn't in my notes. But you have to understand that in the midst of all this, Ephesus was also a place of religious diversity. And so because of that, before the gospel really got to Ephesus, it was heavily entrenched in mysticism and spiritualism and witchcraft and magic and all these different kind of dark, just real nasty, nasty things, right? I don't even like to call them religions, but just these nasty things that people practiced. Right? There was a lot of incantations and a lot of curses that people would put on and all this kind of stuff. And so you have to understand that the church in Ephesus was filled up with a lot of these people that had came out of these other religions, right? So you have to understand that whenever Paul is sitting down to pen this letter to them, You have to understand, I imagine he was probably asking God, like, man, God, what do I say to them? You know, like, they really love Jesus, but man, they've got a kind of a messed up filter because of everything that they've been living and been believing before. And I would imagine to say, I would venture to say that if we were to ask some of you the denominations that you came out of, or the backgrounds that you came out of, the family lives, the church lives that you came out of, I imagine that there's probably some kind of filter that you have over your beliefs as well. And so whenever you read the Bible, whenever you hear preaching, whenever you hear teaching, you probably view it through a certain filter, much like those in Ephesus did. And so as Paul was asking the Holy Spirit, what do I say to them? What's amazing is that you have to understand that the Bible says all scripture is God inspired. That means it's God breathed. Yes, a man moved their hand and wrote it down, but it was God working through that person to write it. Everybody with me on that? That's what we believe around here, that every single word, every single letter, every single dot of an I and cross of a T in the Bible was God inspired, okay? But you see, Paul understood again that because these Christians were young and they weren't caught up in all of the religious hullabaloo and all of the, you know, I gotta do this six times and I gotta pray this many hours and I gotta go do this. He understood that because they weren't getting so wrapped up in that, their eyes were still focused on their friends and their family and their communities. And so they were able to grow the church at a very rapid rate. And matter of fact, many scholars have found out that in Ephesus, where they believe the church would have been, they've uncovered a giant amphitheater, right? A giant auditorium, if you will, that held like 24,000 people. 24,000 people. Even the biggest churches in America, I don't know of any that have a 25,000 seat auditorium. Maybe there's a couple. And again, not that it's all about numbers, but you have to understand that if they were at that point where they had to have that big of a place to hold everybody, something must have been going right. Everybody with me, right? They must have been inviting their friends, inviting their families or coworkers, their neighbors, right? Their other farmers, right? All that kind of stuff. They were inviting them, okay? And so Paul understood, man, I got to get some foundational teaching in them. They have to understand who they are. They have to understand their identity if we want to sustain this and have it be a healthy thing. If we want to see the gospel spread throughout all of Asia, and in a study in Ephesians, maybe at some other point, we'll go through it. But the church at Ephesus was kind of a launching pad for a lot of other churches. And it was kind of a launching pad for evangelism that went all across Asia. And Paul went and did all kinds of stuff. And later Timothy was there. It was kind of a genesis, if you will, of a lot of what God was doing in that place in those days. Is everybody with me? We're kind of setting something up here. You see, Paul understood that there was a couple things that he had to get across to these Christians, right? He knew that he had to get them some truth. He had to give them a firm footing, a firm foundation, if they were going to be effective for the gospel, if they were going to have the correct thinking about who Jesus was. Again, remember, they had some incorrect filters that they could have been seeing Jesus through, but also understanding who they were in Christ and who God says they were, but also to keep them from ever becoming religious in their following Jesus. He understood that this was a very vital time in their life. And so again, if you're taking notes, the message of the sermon tonight is you already are. You know, what's interesting, if you've done any kind of study of other religions, any kind of study of other belief systems, many of them, matter of fact, all of them, I would venture to say, run on fear. Run on fear. Some of you might even see what's going on in the news today, and you know that people are blowing themselves up. Why? Because they're afraid if they don't do what their master says and this does, that, you know, their children aren't going to be blessed and they're going to come back as like a bug or, you know, maybe like a cow in their next life. So, you know, they got to do this and do that and live just right. And much in the same way in Ephesus, a lot of these young Christians, a lot of these first church members in Ephesus, it came out of these kind of religions where, you know, they had to go to the temple every day, twice a day and five times a day, you know, face a certain way and pray and all this kind of stuff, or else, man, you know, they might like slip a disc, or they might get a heart attack, or, you know, they might like, you know, be cursed by their God. So they have to do it right. Everybody with me? One of one of the most prominent deities, if you will, gods, if you will, religions, if you will, was of the goddess Diana. And the goddess Diana very much worked on fear. But what's interesting is that although she worked on fear and people, you know, were afraid if we don't do the right thing, she's going to curse us and we might get sick or, you know, our house might burn up or our kids might die. At the same time, they called her Lord and Savior. Has anybody ever heard of that? Like, how does that even make sense? So you have to understand that a lot of these people were coming from that to now Jesus. And so a lot of them were coming over from the darkness into the light, but then they were thinking, well, man, if I don't go to the temple, if I don't go to church, is Jesus going to curse me like that? You know, if I don't, you know, give, you know, exactly 10% of my tithe, if it's 9.97, you know, is God going to like remove his hand and like get really angry with me and like have my house fall in on me? Everybody with me, right? And I see in your faces that some of you are like, man, that's ridiculous. You know, like, I can't believe they would think that. Before we think like that, is there, sometimes I just want to go, man, is there anything in my life where do I ever think like that? You know, like, is there days whenever, you know, you have a flat tire and, you know, you go, oh man, I didn't pray this morning, man. Maybe if I would have prayed, like, you know, has anybody ever done anything like that, right? It's okay to admit it. I've done it every once in a while. But the thing about it is nowhere in the Bible does Jesus ever talk like that. Nowhere in the Bible does Paul, nowhere in the New Testament do we ever see any apostles, any disciples talking about God, talking about Jesus like that. Matter of fact, it's quite the opposite. They're condemning those religious spirits that have tried to get people to think like that. And so, man, I just want you to hear me tonight. I want you to hear what Paul is saying to these Christians in Ephesus, that that's not the God that we serve. So if there's any thought processes, if there's any mindsets that the Lord needs to pull down tonight, I'm just praying that he does that in all of us. If there's any places that we've been seeing God for somebody who he's not, right? If we've ever been looking at ourselves and seeing ourselves incorrectly, then man, God, change us. Change us. So many of these people were coming to know Jesus. Many of them were converting. Many of them were coming to know God. But what's interesting is there was still some fear there. And I even went and Googled. I just typed in God is. Have you ever like went to Google and just like started like typing a couple letters and it like suggests what it thinks you're going to ask or whatever? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? So what's interesting is I typed in is God, right? The number one was, is God real? But like the number like 2 and 4 and 5 was like, is God mad at me? Like, is God going to kill me? Like, you know, does God hate me? All these kind of things. And so you have to understand that, man, if that's what Google is thinking that people are going to ask, it's because that's what people are typing in. Right? So it's safe to say that there's probably a lot of your coworkers, classmates, right, neighbors, they're the ones typing that stuff in. But what I want to submit to you today is, are we living our lives in a way that would have them not have to ask Google that? Because they can see it in your life, right? That you're loving them in a way that they would go, well, man, if they love like God loves, then I don't think God could be mad at me because they know all of my mess ups. They see, they hear us fighting. They, you know, they see me in the club. They see all this kind of stuff. But man, they don't have to hold anything against me. So maybe God isn't so bad after all. Is everybody with me, right? I was kind of amazed that, again, like 2 through 5, man, is God mad at me? Does God hate me? All this kind of stuff. And I'm like, wow, man, like we're missing it. Like if we think that like coming to church and doing church is the pinnacle of Christianity, it's not, guys, it's not. Whenever there's people sitting next door to you in the apartment that shares a wall with you, right? So literally there's like 4 inches between you and where the person next to you is sleeping every night, but they don't even know if God loves them, if God cares about them, right? If God wants to curse them, they don't even know this stuff. And I hear a lot of people say, and we did a blog about this recently, but this phrase, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Has everybody ever heard that, right? Some of you might have even said it. But I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. That's all I'll ever be. And, you know, I love what Brother Copeland said. He's like, you can't be both. You can't be an old sinner saved by grace, because if you're saved, you're no longer a sinner. And some religious people will say, well, how can that be? Because, yes, you're saved by grace, but you still sin. So therefore, you're a sinner. No. No. The Bible says that we're seated with him in heavenly places. And I don't know about you, but I've never read in my Bible that there's a sinner in heaven. You see, whenever we accepted him into our heart, if you've made that decision, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so because of that, once you're saved by grace, you're no longer a sinner. Do you sin? Yes, but that's not your identity. It's almost like if you were to go to jail, serve your time, and then get out, you would be a convict, right? Your whole life. That's always your identity. But how many of you know, thankfully, we're no longer held guilty, right? The case has been thrown out, right? The judge has wiped our slate clean. And it's almost like we were let out of jail and they said, hey, this person's exonerated. Somebody else did it. That person's in jail for him now. So you're no longer a convict. What are you? You're a free man. And there's somebody that took our place, ladies and gentlemen. For everybody watching online, somebody took our place. His name is Jesus. He took our place. So Paul writes to the Ephesians because he sees how passionate they are. He sees how powerful they are. He sees how world-changing they can be. And so here's four things from Ephesians that I believe will change your life if you start applying them right now. And if you were hoping to come in today and get like a 7-step process on like how to stop doing this or, you know, like something like that, that's not what we're here to do. This isn't, you know, 12 steps to, you know, having a better marriage or, you know, 6 steps to getting out of debt or anything like that. I'm going to give you a couple thoughts that I believe as you dwell on that, as you study on that, as you remind yourself of that, as you rehearse that, I believe that'll begin to change your life. I believe that'll begin to change the decisions that you make. And it's not going to be because you try harder. It's really going to be because you rest more. Because you rest more. Number one, if you're taking notes, one of the things that I believe that Paul wanted to get across to the Ephesians, to those in Ephesus, was number one, that they had a superior Savior. They had a superior Savior, right? We remember earlier that they had called Diana Savior. So it's not like Jesus saying he was the Messiah, Jesus saying he was the Savior. This was nothing new to them. It was just, you know, a different chapter of the same book for them. It was just another Savior, right? Who somebody made some really good arguments and now, hey, I want to follow this guy now, right? That's all it was. But Paul says, you have a superior Savior. Diana was a god, but Jesus is the God, right? Diana had power, but Jesus had the power from on high. Diana was a name that people feared, that, you know, that people were afraid of curses and all this kind of stuff. But Jesus had the name that was above every name, that at the mention of that name, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. It was above the name of cancer. It was above the name of debt. It was above the name of lack. It was above the name of everything that the enemy wanted to bring darkness into. So that's what Paul was saying here. In Ephesians 1:19, it says, and what is the immeasurable greatness? Immeasurable. You cannot measure it. It's like infinity times infinity. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? And watch this. According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So not just the ones that we know of back then, not just the ones that we know of 2015, but the ones that we don't even know of yet, right? 5 years ago, we didn't even know about ISIS. But now we're all concerned about ISIS. And now we're like, oh, Jesus, we need you to do something about ISIS, right? Jesus has already done something about ISIS. And Jesus has already done something about the next thing that pops up and the next thing that pops up. You know, I was praying over the last 48 hours or so, 72 hours since we heard about Paris. And I was praying exactly what we did when we opened the service. Lord, thwart any of those plans. If there were bombs made, have the wires not work. Have the detonators not work. The cars that they're getting in to go to these places, have them not start. Have the guns jam. Have the ammunition not go off, right? Whatever it is, God can do it. If he can make the sun stand still, right? He can have a gun not go off. So that's what I've been praying. And man, I got so excited as I was studying. My little news app popped up and the little thing came down and said that there was a concrete bomb or something like that found at a soccer stadium in Germany, but it didn't go off. It didn't go off. And I just want to say to everybody watching, expect to see more of that in the news. For all of you, expect to see more of that. You know, this attack was attempted to happen, but, you know, they got tipped off in advance and, you know, the van just blew out all four tires as they were pulling up to where they were going to. And, you know, something happened and they got out with the guns and none of the guns fired. And expect to see that. Expect to see more and more of that. But we have to take authority. You know, the Bible says in Genesis, whenever God's talking to Adam and Eve, he says, have dominion, rule over the earth. God gave us authority. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they gave it back over to the enemy. But that's not the end of the story. We have the ability now that Jesus came to take it back. He's already given it to us. The Bible says that he went to hell. He beat the devil from one end to the other. He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And now he's just standing there holding them out to us saying, are you going to take it? Because guess what? The powers of darkness, they're taking their authority. The sons of darkness, the daughters of darkness, right? The powers of darkness, they're taking their authority. They're taking their power and they're using it. We see it happening in Beirut. We see it happening in Paris, in Africa, all over the place. But not this house. Not this church. Not Fort Worth. Not Texas. Why? Because God loves Texas more than any other state? Well, of course, but because I believe that we have a generation of young people here that know who they are in Christ, who are taking up the mantle of power and authority that Jesus gave us, who he said, you're going to do far greater things than I ever did. Think about that. That always just, man, it amazes me whenever I see all the things that Jesus did. And then we even read that the Bible says that if everything that he did, if every miracle he did, if every person he healed, if every amazing thing that he did would have been written down, that the entire world would not be able to hold the books that were written about it. The entire world could not hold the books. It doesn't say the presidential library in Congress wouldn't be able to hold the books. The entire world would not be able to hold the books. And Jesus said, hey, that's nothing for you guys. I'm sending somebody after me that is going to empower you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. But watch this. He never put a caveat in there and said, if you pray for 4 hours a day. He never said, if you abstain from this sin for 6 days in a row, then man, on that seventh day, man, you're going to have some awesome power. No, absolutely not. We even see it with Paul, who before that was Saul and was probably one of the worst murderers and, you know, torturers. I mean, he would have been on a level with Hitler. And I don't know about you, but I don't know of anybody that really has much of anything good to say about Hitler. But somehow God took this man named Saul, who did a lot of the same things, and turned him around and changed his name to Paul. And Paul went on to write 75% of the New Testament. I don't know anybody in this room, and I would imagine to say that nobody watching online has ever killed Christians. But even if they did, if our God did it back then, can he do it again today? So if you're still hung up on... I'm going to grab this orange mic here. Well, man, I've got to get past this sin before I can go to church. You know, I've got to stop doing this, and I want to get myself cleaned up. And, you know, because if I go to church, people will be able to tell. And God, I could never darken the doorstep of a church. God, don't you know what I've done? And he's like, duh. I see everything. There's nothing hidden from me. And so I'm here to tell you tonight, man, God loves you. He's not holding that stuff against you. He's not mad at you. He's not condemning you. You know, I was talking to somebody just the other day, and, you know, somebody that has been going to church here and going to the Bridge for quite some time, but they've been missing for a while. And as they were talking to me and as they were explaining where they've been, they said, you know, Pastor Donnie, I just haven't really been feeling like I, you know, fit in at the Bridge because, you know, I've been really struggling with fill in the blank. And I was like, man, I'm sorry. And some of you might be going like, why would you apologize to him, Pastor Donnie? Because if we've ever done anything as the Bridge, if I've ever done anything as a pastor to make anybody feel like they weren't welcome because of something they did, then I haven't represented Jesus. I haven't represented his heart. And man, as we're going at throughout our day and, you know, we're waking up early and we're praying and we're doing all those things, man, that's awesome. And God desires that and we should desire that. But man, just as much, we should desire that when people see us, that we represent Jesus' heart that's always drawing, that says, while you were stuck dead in your trespasses, I extended my hand to you. Before they cleaned themselves up, before you cleaned yourself up, my hand was extended to you. Jesus has given us a better covenant. And here's the cool thing about it. He didn't just kind of rearrange the old one. He tore it up. He said it's no longer in service. It's null and void. That's not to say that, you know, we shouldn't live, you know, by those things, by not sinning. And I'm not saying go kill people and steal and all that. Of course not. That's silly if that's what you think. I'm saying that now it's no longer about us doing good to get good. It's no longer about us doing something to cleanse ourselves of our sin and try and be the author of our own righteousness. It's about what Jesus did. Amen. Number two in your notes. We're getting quickly through this. Number two in your notes, Paul wanted them to understand, and I want you to understand that you have a supernatural salvation. A supernatural salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Well, then how? It is the gift of God. It's not natural. He put his super on your natural. You said yes in the natural, but he did something supernatural whenever he wiped it clean because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He says it's a gift of God. It's not a result of works. You didn't earn it by what you did, and you can't lose it by what you do. Somebody needs to hear that. You didn't earn it by what you did, and you can't lose it by what you do. You know, it's not, the Bible, it goes on to say that so that no man could boast. So nobody in the Bridge, nobody in our church can ever walk in and raise their hand and go, woo, I did it. I did it. Here's my report card. I got straight A's. I've been reading The Purpose-Driven Life, and I've been listening to my devos every morning and every night. I've been reading the Word, and woo, I did it. Aaron, I did it. I did this thing, man. Nobody can say that. The best Christian you know, whoever that is, whoever you look up to the most, if it's somebody on TV, if it's a mentor of yours, if it's a pastor, if it's whoever, they didn't do anything to earn it. So we're on the same playing field. And we're going to read here in a minute exactly, Paul says exactly that. Write this down if you're taking notes. Or tweet it, whatever you want to do, however you want to remember it. You'll never be secure in your salvation if you think you had anything to do with it. You'll never be secure in your salvation if you think you had anything to do with it. And I needed to hear that tonight. Number three in your notes, you're in the family. I contemplated doing the Addams Family thing. Da-na-na-na. Right? Six people know about it. It's okay. Google it. Ephesians 2. This is Paul telling the Ephesians that they're part of the family now. You've been adopted, Paul says. Ephesians 2 in the Message, and I'm going to read through this quick. He says, but don't take any of this for granted. It was only yesterday that you outsiders to God's ways had no idea of any of this. You didn't even know the first thing about God's works. You hadn't the faintest idea of Christ. You knew nothing of the rich history of God's covenant and promises in Israel. You hadn't a clue about what God was doing in the world at large. But now, because of Christ, dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything. We were out of it altogether, and now we're in on everything. Everybody say everything. The Messiah has made up things between us so that now we're together on this.
both non-Jewish outsiders and Jewish insiders. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. And man, whenever I hear that verse, I always think about President George Herbert Walker Bush saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, pull that wall down." And I think about how huge of an event that was in the 20th century, of the wall coming down. But man, the most important wall that's ever came down wasn't in Europe. It wasn't with Gorbachev, and it wasn't in that area. It was the wall that was between us and God. That's the wall that really matters that came down. It goes on to say that he repealed the law code that had become, man, this is amazing. He repealed the law code that had become so clogged with fine print and footnotes that it hindered more than it helped. Has anybody ever seen like the commercials where, you know, it says, you know, call in the next 15 minutes and you'll get 20 of these, and for the rest of your life, you'll get a free one every month. And then you always look down at the bottom for that little fine print, right? And it's because of that fine print that you don't enter into that contract, because you're concerned like they're going to keep charging your credit card, and, you know, it's going to be this never-ending battle, right? Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here, that old covenant, and that the religious people that added to it, kept adding footnotes and adding additional fine print to it, that it became this never-ending battle of each day. I got to get up and try and live right. And, oh, I sin, and I got to go kill this goat now, and now I got to go burn this thing, and now I got to go wash myself, and I can't go inside the city for the next 7 days because I'm unclean, and all this kind of stuff. Paul's saying when Jesus came, he did away with that. He says he repealed that. It says instead, he started over. It says, instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity and suspicion, he created a new kind of human being. That's talking to you. You want to know who you are? You're a new kind of created human being. When you accepted Jesus, you became something that's never been before. You became something new. A fresh start for everybody, Paul says. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. So that's the answer right now to the Google question. Is God mad? Is he ticked off? Is he going to smite me? No. It says that put the end to the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. He treated us all as equals, and so he made us equals. We hear in all the politics now talking about equal pay and equal this, and, you know, we can't put people on different playing fields, and we got to help these people out to make everything fair and equal. They're just trying to shoot for something that God already did. God's already done it, and we as a church should be leading in this, right? You want to talk about racial equality? You want to see what, you know, all these different organizations are trying to do, and, you know, some of them are doing great stuff, and there's some really good ones out there, some of them not so much. But man, us as the church, this should be the one place that people can come to where they feel equal. This should be the one place where there's zero stench or smell or any kind of even the smallest little part of racism or sexism or elitism or anything like that. If you remember a couple weeks ago, the videos that we played of the interviews that we did, one of the people said, you know, well, I think what a Christian should look like is they should hang out with all people. I think it should be, you know, people that are rich, people that are poor, white people, black people, brown people, homeless people, people with PhDs, people with, you know, not even a high school diploma. I think it should be all of those, because the Bible that I've read, that's who Jesus talked to. That's who Jesus hung out with. Even to the point that he was called friend of sinners. Even to the point that he was counted amongst the tax collectors and prostitutes. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but have any of you ever been accused of being a drunkard, being a tax collector, being a prostitute, right? Being any of those things? I haven't. But Jesus did. And so when I see stuff like that, I go, man, what was it about Jesus? Because if Jesus was called something, I want to be called that. If Jesus talked to a certain group of people, that's who I want to talk to. If he ministered in a certain way, that's how I want to minister. And I want to stay far away from the things that he condemned. I want to stay far away from it. It says, this kingdom of faith is now your home country. Verse 21. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You know, I was thinking about this earlier, you know. We talk so much about, you know, we're Americans and we got to protect America. We got to do this. And, you know, we go to these different rallies and we want to, you know, try and get the word out about this travesty that's happening, this certain race or this kind of thing. And we, you know, identify ourselves as I'm Italian American. I'm Irish American. I'm Native American. I'm African American. I'm Chinese American, whatever that is. But man, it says right here, the kingdom of faith is now your home country. So you want to identify with something? Identify with the kingdom of faith. Man, when people see you, do they see a Mexican or do they see somebody who's in the kingdom of faith? What do they see? Whose thumbprint do they see? Do they see Jesus? Number four in your notes. And if I can have the musicians up. Number four, you are seated with Jesus. Seated. And I wrote this down, and I think I made this up, maybe not, but that word seated is a triple tense word. If any of you are like English scholars or anything like that, like don't throw anything at me, but seated is a triple tense word. Why? Because I can say I was seated, right? Past. I can say I am seated, present, and I can say I'm going to be seated, future. Only God says I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? I'm the God of today and tomorrow. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the only one that can call the end from the beginning, except now he said that we can too. And so in the same way, no matter what you did yesterday, no matter what you did today or what you're going to do tomorrow, I don't see that it ever has a caveat in here saying that, you know, for a little bit, you're going to be de-seated, right? But in Ephesians 2:5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Christ made us alive together with him. And it's by grace you've been saved and raised up with him. And he seated us with him in heavenly places. So no more wondering if God's mad at you. No more guessing if God wants to bless you today or not. Or guessing if God wants to fill that void that you have in your life or fix that thing that you've been praying for. It's only through grace you've been saved. So you want to know who you are? Who you are is this. You have a superior Savior. You have a supernatural salvation. It wasn't about you. Number three, you've been accepted into God's family. And God doesn't divorce. Some of you have dealt with divorce in your life. God doesn't... What's the word where you like your kids, like you... What is it called? Like excommunicate? Or whenever you like what is it? Disown. There you go. God doesn't disown his children. He doesn't disown his children. And this isn't a debate about once saved, always saved, none of that kind of stuff. I'm just saying, based on the scripture that we just read, we're forever seated with him. That doesn't have anything to do with you. Number four, you're seated with Jesus. And I'm telling you guys, from this place, from you knowing that, meditating on that, rehearsing that, reminding yourself that, writing it down, praying about it, asking the Lord to reveal it, and just keep bringing it up in your spirit so that whenever there are days where you don't feel like it, he'll remind you of it. That's what he wants to do. And I just believe that as you get a hold of who you truly are in Christ, who God says you are, who Paul said it was so imperative for those in Ephesus to get, to understand. Because of the background that they had, they would never be able to walk free if they didn't get this first. So he didn't try and tell them, hey, you got to change this and you got to stop doing that. And, you know, you got to stop going to these places and stop drinking this and stop smoking that. That's not what he did. He wasn't trying to modify their behavior. He was trying to revolutionize their thinking. And I believe that as we do that, as we let God do that, we'll get more right on accident than we ever could have got right trying. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take communion over this tonight as we wrap up this series. And before we do, if there's anybody in here who would say, man, Pastor Donnie, that Jesus guy sounds kind of cool. Man, that God, he sounds kind of cool. I've never really heard it said like that. I've always thought that God was ticked off and I was one mistake away from him stomping me out. And, you know, I was one sin away from getting in a wreck and being paralyzed and him giving me cancer to teach me a lesson. If that's you and you've said, man, I've never heard about God like that. I've never known of Jesus to be loving like that. I've never known of Christians to be so filled with love and so accepting. I've never made a decision to make Jesus the Lord of my life, but I think I want to do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place. The Bible says to think soberly, to think soberly. So if that's you and you said, man, Pastor Donnie, I don't know if I've ever made that decision. I don't know where I stand with God. I don't know that I've accepted him like what you've explained to him. I don't know that I've been living as if that's who God was. And I certainly don't know if I've been living as though that's who I am. I just want you quickly, with every eye closed and every head bowed, just shoot your hand up at me. Just shoot your hand up at me. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching online, I believe if you just do it by faith, if you just raise your hand and say, yes, Pastor Donnie, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want that guy. Just shoot it up at me. I see you. I see you in the Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.